This old farmer had a mule. And the mule fell in the deep well down on the lower part of the property. And the old farmer did everything he could to get the mule out of the well. He tugged and he pulled, he tugged and he pulled, he tugged and he pulled. And finally, with exhaustion, he could not get the mule out. And so he decided that rather than just to let the mule stay in the hole and perish to death, he would go ahead in the well and perish to death. He would go ahead and he would take the dirt bank over here and just go ahead and pour the dirt in on the mule and bury the mule. And as he would throw a shovel full in, he would hear something. Throw another shovel full in, he would hear something. Throw another shovel full in, he'd hear something. Throw another shovel full in, he'd hear something. Finally, he stopped for a minute and he looked, and the old mule was about halfway out of the well, because every time he threw dirt in, he packed it down, and it raised the mule on up, and he came out of the well. Some of you probably felt like that you've been in a well before. You've been in all kinds of trials. You've been in tribulation. You've been in persecution. You've had all kinds of attacks. You've been kind of like this little buddy of Tim's in the Sunday school class here. Paul says that you've been pressed down. You've been beat about. You've been stomped on. You've been persecuted on every hand. But as Tim was sharing with us there, and when you fill your life with Christ, something that you're going to recognize, if you haven't already recognized, is that every time you decide to do the will of God, a major trial will come. I've known in the 40-something plus years that Roman and I have been privileged to pastor, I've seen many, many Christians that would make a commitment to Christ, make a commitment to the Lord, and boy, they would really start out with vim and vigor, so to speak, and they would be so excited and so enthused and so just happy over what had happened in their life, and the thorns would come up and the rocks and before long you would wonder, where are they? What's going on in their life? What's happened to them? Immediately after Gethsemane with Jesus came the trial. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to let you remain seated this morning. We're going to read a long text of Scripture. And I'm going to try to move fast and put this out here so I can see. I had the unique privilege Thursday morning to speak to Southern Mutual Church Insurance Company's annual meeting, their board of directors, their CEOs, their managers, and many of their policyholders in the Columbia, about 100 people at Sewell's Restaurant. And I pulled that out and I laid it up on the podium. They told me I had about 10 or 15 minutes. I pulled it out and laid it up on the podium and I said, "You all know what that means to a Baptist preacher." And boy, it was resounding. Absolutely nothing. So I just wanted to let you all know that it means absolutely nothing. Verse 47 of chapter 26. "And while he yet spoke, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him, a great multitude with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, 'Whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast.' And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Master,' and he kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, 'Friend, why art thou come?' Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him away. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, 'Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In the same hour, said Jesus to the multitude, are you come out against a thief with swords and clubs to take me as against a thief? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all of this was done, that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off until the high priest's court, and went in and sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which thou these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then they spat in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who smote thee? Now Peter sat without in the court, and a maid came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that was there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for your speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who said unto him, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, who had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is it to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put into the treasure, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field is called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, when they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he had when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom shall ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? I want you to notice the distinction that Pilate makes here. And when he was seated on the judgment seat, his wife came to him, saying, have thou nothing to do with this righteous man, because I suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. The chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said unto them, Which of the two will ye that I release you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude and said, I am innocent of the blood of this righteous person. Isn't that amazing? See you to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Father, in Jesus' name, remove this pastor, this minister from the eyes of these people. Magnify and glorify and exalt your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, Heavenly Father, may he receive all honor and all praise and all glory and all majesty. We love you, Father, and we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for the greatest demonstration of that love, the gift of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly and obediently went to Calvary's cross and laid down his life and shed his precious blood, that any person, whosoever will, may come to you when they willingly, of their own free will, repent of their sins and acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as their only hope of salvation. And they willingly, of their own free will, confess him as their Lord and their Savior. They are born into your family, Father, and nothing, absolutely nothing, you have said in your word can ever separate them from you and from your love ever again. Father, if there's anyone here today, from the youngest to the oldest, that cannot go back to that place in their life where they know that they repented of their sins and they asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive them, to save their soul and to come into their life and to be their Lord and their Savior. If they cannot mark it down, Father, in their hearts when they truly understood their lostness and received Christ and your great mercy and your grace, Father, I pray today that they would give their heart to Jesus Christ. If there are those here today that are searching for a church home and a church family to belong to, a family to be a part of where they can grow in the grace and the knowledge and the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you'd put it in their hearts today to choose to be a part of the family at Dutch Fork. We ask it in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. The trial of your life, the Jewish trial of Jesus. There was a preliminary hearing before Annas. There was the informal trial before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. Presumably, as we saw in our scripture, before dawn, then there was the formal trial by the Sanhedrin. This all took place at night. And then there was the Gentile trial of Jesus. It was composed of three stages. Jesus was questioned by Pilate the first time. Then Pilate sent Jesus to Herod. And then Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate, who released Barabbas. Now, let me just stop right there and say something at this point. Barabbas was an insurrectionist. Believe it or not, Barabbas, according to Josephus of Antiquities, who is the Jewish historian, believe it or not, Barabbas' name was Jesus Barabbas. So you had Jesus Barabbas and you had Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that a coincidence? And isn't it amazing that Pilate would distinctly say Jesus Christ and not just Jesus? You see, all of us sometimes are going to be drawn to the place in our life where the absolute truth is going to come out about what is taking place and what is happening in our life. Jesus is crowned with the thorns. He's severely beaten. The cross is laid on his back. And then he's led away to Golgotha. And on the way to Golgotha, he warns the weeping women about that which is to come. There were two legal systems that condemned Jesus. The two that are the underlying of our Judeo-prudence today in America. Believe it or not, Roman and Jewish. Roman and Jewish. Most of our laws, most of our structure, most of our legal system is based upon Jewish prudence, based upon the Jewish law, and based upon Roman law. And so it was that system that brought Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane and then to the cross, and there he was crucified. The arrest and the proceedings that took place under Annas and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin were under Jewish law. The ones that were under Pilate and Herod were under Roman law. The Jewish trial was illegal in a number of instances. First of all, the judge was not impartial. He did not seek to protect the accused as required by Jewish law. Look up here just a minute. Have you been in a situation that you thought was unfair? Have you been in a situation where you thought you were treated unfair? Well, hello, Jesus was too. He was treated very unfairly. He was a Jew. He was a Jew. He came into this world and was born as a Jew. And the very system, the very structure that he supported and that he was born under and that he sought to teach the truth of the Father to the followers of the Jewish system was the very system that condemned him. And sometimes you may feel that way about life, the job you thought you should have had, the promotion you thought you should have had, maybe the car you needed to buy, the house you wanted to buy, or something in your life. At some point in your life, you have faced an unfairness. Life has not been fair to you. Secondly, there is no evidence that a quorum of 23 judges were present. In other words, there was not a jury. In other words, the judge became the judge and the jury and passed sentence all within the same day, which was completely illegal according to Jewish law at that time. They took part in the arrest. The judges were never to take part in the arrest. They came with the clubs. They came with the swords as Jesus was arrested when Judas kissed him on the cheek. And by the way, it was customary in that day and in that time for a student of a master to kiss the master on the cheek as a sign of affection and a sign of appreciation. But this was just not a kiss on the cheek. This was more of an emphatic kiss that said to those that came, "This is who you need to arrest." But when they asked the question and said, "Are you he?" He simply told them, "Yes, I'm who you're looking for. Let my disciples go. Leave them alone. Take me. I am he that you are looking for." And so the arrest was unlawful, but it's because it was carried out without a formal accusation. In criminal trials, all sessions had to start and end in daylight hours. They could not take place at night. And so his trial in the Jewish court under Annas and Caiaphas was at night. A verdict of guilty could not be rendered on the same day as the conclusion of the trial. It had to be given on the next day. If you recognize our current system of government in America, you notice that when a trial takes place, then the penalty is announced by the judge at a later date based upon the Jewish prudence of the Jewish law and the Roman law. The search for hostile witnesses and a hostile testimony was totally illegal. No one accused could be convicted on their own evidence. Yet they constantly sought replies and admissions from Christ as to who he was and as to what he has done and what he had done or what he was guilty of in order to condemn him. No valid or legal evidence was ever presented against him. Only when he said, "I am the Christ," and they immediately accused him. If you remember, the high priest immediately accused him of blasphemy and said, "What other need do we have to ask of him any further questions?" In other words, you could not give answers. You could not give admissions. You were not required to give answers and not required to give admissions. After Pilate declared Jesus was innocent, his acts were totally contrary to the Roman law of that day. He was found to be innocent, yet Pilate, in his weakness, gave in to the crowd, who he did not even listen to his wife. God, in his providence, gave his wife a dream to warn Pilate not to have anything to do, notice she said, with this righteous man. Isn't that amazing? And so that brings us this morning then to our first slide, Bridget. The trial of your faith. I want you to look with me, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to read with me, please, verses 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Look at that verse of Scripture this morning, church. Look at what Peter is telling us. This is the Peter that we just read that denied Jesus Christ three times. This is the Peter that we just read who the maiden said, "Your language betrays you." This is the Peter that we just read who used profanity. Now, before we condemn Peter, how have you and I responded in the heat of battle? How have you and I responded in the heat of trials? Are we anchored? Or is there not enough sand in us? Get up, boy. You see, it took just the lightest little touch. When Tim hit it a while ago, it come right back up, didn't it? How do you respond when the little things come? How do I respond when the little things come? On the day before my surgery, Roma and I came home that Tuesday night at 10:30. She's getting ready for bed in one bathroom. I'm getting ready for bed in another one. She flushes and I flush. That's the end until the next day, the day before my surgery. I have to take off of work. I have to get somebody to come and we have to totally clean out. You know what? I told my doctor I was in such pain that night. I took 4 Advil. When he learned that I had taken 4 Advil and he learned that I had been near, he started not to do my surgery. But he said, "I'm going to go ahead with it." I said, "I'm covered in the blood. I'm covered in the blood." Dr. Walsh, do you hear me? I'm covered in the blood. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you covered in the blood? He had first said, "We're only going to take out 2 knuckles." He told Roma and Joni when he came out, "The others were trash, so I just replaced them all." Now, last Sunday, I had to beg you to help me to touch that little finger. Look. 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 I can almost make a fist, y'all. We came home from our surgery. Yeah. And Roma walks in one day to me there and she says, "Johnny, the microwave's gone out." And what was the third thing, honey? Oh, the heat went out the next day. Are you covered in the blood this morning, church? You better be. You better be able to speak emphatically and say when the trials and the troubles and the tribulations come in your home. You see, I couldn't even remember what it was. It's gone. I could care less. Rome will tell you, I acted like a preacher. I didn't get upset. I didn't cry out, "Oh Lord, why is all this happening? I've got my surgery taking place tomorrow." I'm not bragging. I'm giving God the glory. I want you to understand that. The trial of your faith is going to come. And Peter says here, "In this greatly rejoice, now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness, though manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ." And boy, I want to shout. Yes, thank you. Listen to me this morning. I did a little research on that. Do any of you know what temperature wood burns at? Anybody know? Anywhere between 300 and 500 degrees. Did any of you know what the temperature of an average house fire is? It's around 1,000 degrees. Do any of you have any idea? I didn't until I looked this up. Any of you have any idea what the temperature that gold will melt at and be refined at? almost 2,000 degrees, 1,945 degrees Fahrenheit, it takes to melt gold in order that the dross may be burned away and that it might be refined and that it might be 24 karat gold when you go buy it in the jewelry store and you give it to your wife, men. Almost 2,000 degrees to make that shiny band to place on her finger or even his finger. We need to pray for Tommy. Tommy's lost his wedding band. Learned that this morning in Sunday school. Tommy, I'll try to help you. I'll pray for you, buddy, that you'll find your wedding band. I can't even wear mine, but I carry it on my keychain. I had to stop wearing it, but I carry it with me everywhere I go. Almost 2,000 degrees for that beautiful thing that we call gold we place on our fingers. That the trial of your faith may be more precious than gold refined by fire. The three Hebrew children said, O Nebuchadnezzar, whether God delivers us or not, we will not bow to you. You remember how many times they heated the furnace and they threw them in? The next morning when King Nebuchadnezzar woke up, he ran down to see if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were still alive. And you remember he looked into that furnace and there was the fourth person in there. One like the Son of God. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you have him in your life? Is he in your life? I'm not talking about church membership. I'm not talking about baptism. I'm not talking about taking communion. Have you come to the place in your life that you bowed your heart, repented of your sins, and you received Christ into your life? And are you growing in his grace and in his knowledge and his wisdom so that when the trials of life come, you won't stay down? They're going to come. If this thing keeps aggravating me, we're going to turn it off and I'm going to use the pulpit mic. I'm going to probably go back to my little lapel. My little ears, this thing just doesn't... God created me with little ears. I don't hear a lot. Y'all already know that. Next slide, quickly. The substance of your faith. What is your faith made of this morning? What is the value of your faith this morning? Do you understand that our Lord and our Savior went through the mockery of mockery of mockeries and went to that cross and took upon himself the sin of the world? And when he looked into that cup and he prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Thank God that he did not, because in that cup was all of the sin of all mankind, past, present, and future. No wonder it was a dark day. For 3 hours, the sun refused to shine. God turned his back on his son because, you see, God cannot look on sin, church. And Jesus Christ, for 3 hours, darkness engulfed the world. And Jesus Christ was made sin for you and for me. The substance of your faith. Do you understand this morning why there's such a priority in Scripture on faith? Do you understand what it costs for you and I to be blood washed, blood bought, born again, to become a child of God this morning? Do you understand what Christ suffered and died and paid for with his life? Hebrews tells us, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Turn back to Hebrews. It's right back. Just back right up from Hebrews, James, to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm sorry, 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. What is your faith in this morning? Is it in your education? Is it in your job? Is it in your home, in your family? All these things are great and all these things are good. And you can serve Christ in all these things. And listen to me. What is your faith in this morning? Where is your faith grounded this morning? Is it grounded in a resurrected and living Lord and Savior who's seated at the right hand of God, who ever lives to make intercession for you and I? He's leaning. Maybe you felt like you were leaning sometimes. You know, when our faith gets tested, let me tell you something. You can't hold on to mom and daddy's coattail. You can't hold on to the preacher's coattail. You can't hold on to the Sunday school teacher's coattail, the deacon's coattail. I'm blessed this morning in that I have not experienced a lot that a lot of you have experienced. I'm very blessed in that respect. I've not gone through some of the trials and the tribulations that you've gone to, but I promise you this morning, every one of us will face trials and tribulations. And the only thing that's going to sustain you when that time comes is your faith. In a God that changes not. You see, faith has substance to it. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 17, you remember Abraham? This is what Paul writes about Abraham. Paul says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 17 that Abraham called those things that weren't as though they were. Now, that's how Pastor Johnny prays. I pray and I leave the results up to God, church. I'm not in the result business. I'm in the praying business. Do you understand that? And that's what you're in too. When the trial comes and the trouble comes and the tribulation comes and the persecution comes, you're to be in the praying business. You're to be in the faith business. And church, listen to me. If we can't handle it any better than those that are out there that have nothing or no one in their heart or in their life, and we say we have the God of this universe living in our heart, and we walk around all gloomy and beat down and discouraged and defeated and depressed and despondent. Paul and Silas, when the trial came at midnight, were found singing in a prison. Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament from a prison. And boy, a few drops of rain will keep 100 Baptists away, won't it? Hello? And yet we brag on immersion, don't we? We'll tell the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Episcopalians and the Catholics and everybody else real quick, we got it right. And we walk around sometimes like, you know, we like to strut. You know, Baptist, you know, Baptist, Baptist. Because we think we've got it all right. Listen to me. You may be the absolute only Bible that somebody's going to read out there on that job, in that grocery store, at that gas station. How are you handling that this morning? What is the substance of your faith? For in the midst of the trial, the substance is going to be revealed. Is it gold and silver and precious stones, or is it wood, hay, and stubble? It's your choice. If you haven't had an attack, I promise you, you're going to have one. In fact, you're going to probably have quite a few. Poor little Job was doing nothing wrong. He was a righteous man. And God had a holy hedge around him. I want to ask you a question. Is there a hedge around you and your family this morning? Are you praying a hedge around you and your family? Are you pleading the blood of Jesus Christ over you and over your family every day when you wake up? What's the substance of your faith? I had several phone calls this week, and I gave them every one scripture, and I said, stand on it, stand on it, stand on it, stand on it! It's God's word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, church. It's all we've got, that and prayer. When everything else is gone, all we'll have is our faith. Our faith. It's kind of like an education. Once you get it, nobody can take it from you. Amen? We told our children that. Once you get it, nobody can take it from you. Nobody can steal it from you. Next slide, quickly. the fulfillment of your faith. That's the Hebrews 12 passage. Let me move quick. Wherefore, seeing we are all compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Woo! Oh, listen to me. Who's waiting for me? Who's coming for me? Amen? It is well with my soul. I promise you, I was sitting right there. Leon, I did not know you were going to sing that song this morning. I said, we've got to sing this song this morning. I want to ask you a question. Is it well with your soul this morning? He's coming. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the what? Pain. Who for the agony? Who for the bitterness? Who for the... What does it say? I pick at Joy Harmon all the time. By the way, Joy Harmon got an awesome results. No cancer. No cancer. They're in Florida with family today. Ken and Joy Harmon. No cancer. Isn't that awesome? I pick at Joy Harmon and I tell her she's the only joy we have in the church. Well, it's the truth, y'all. She is the only joy in the church. We don't have anyone else named Joy. We got a lot of joy in Dutch Fork. Amen? Who for the what? Say it, church. Joy! You remember the old acrostic? Jesus first, others second, yourself last. You remember that old acrostic? It's still good. Who for the joy that was set before him did what? Oh, God, I don't want to go there. Oh, you mean I've got to go there? Why have I got to do this? Why, you know, all them heathen down there? Aren't you glad this morning? Who for the joy endured the cross and suffered the shame? Oh, listen to it. They stripped him naked. They mocked him. They spit on him. That's as low as you can get when you spit on somebody. Down through history, they treated him horrible, who for the joy endured the shame and suffered the cross, despising it all. And he sat down at the right hand of majesty right now, and he ever lives to make intercession for me and you, Chris. When I mess up, he's there. And I do mess up. Do any of y'all mess up? Yeah, I mess up. Seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's ever living to make intercession for us. Next slide, quick. The trial of your life. Luke chapter 18 and verse 8 says, when he comes, will he find faith on earth? He's coming, church. We had something happen this week. Do any of y'all know what happened this week? We had a full-blown eclipse. We had a blood moon, and we had spring all on the same day. Any of you aware of what that may mean? What it could possibly mean? I'm not setting a day, and I'm not setting an hour. But Paul says, you have no reason that I write unto you of the times and the seasons, for you know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, to the world, not to the church. Are you looking for him? Are you expecting him? Is the end of your faith to see the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the end of your faith to hear that shout when he comes? Is the end of your faith to hear that trumpet when it blows and to know that you're going home with him? Is the end of your faith to be with Jesus? Well, it ought to be. Leon gave you the James verse this morning on the video. Didn't know he was going to do that, so I'm going to give you the... By the way, did y'all write down the James verse? Y'all wrote it down. Well, let me give you the Revelation verse. It's Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Turn to it real quick. Never. I told that story Thursday to that 100-plus people. You remember the story of the stork and the frog? I've told you before. And the old stork has the frog in his mouth, and the frog has a hand around his neck, and he's doing everything he can to choke the very life out of that stork. And the caption on the bottom says, "Never, never, never give up." What does Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 say? Read it. Read it out loud. Come on, read it. Be thou what? Faithful when? And I'm going to do what? I told Jeannie and Leon I was going to shout when I got to this place in the scripture this morning. I've already shouted some, but church, let me tell you something. Woo! Praise the Lord. Be thou faithful unto death, church, and you'll promise the crown of life. The crown of life. Life! 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 You remember John's gospel? You remember last year I asked you to read it before Easter? You remember how many times life is used in John's gospel? 41 times in 21 chapters. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of what? Life! 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 Jesus is all about living, not dying. Hallelujah. For the blood in the cross, church. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you anchored? Is your life filled? Tim, who put the sand in there? Did you put it in there, James? It came in there? Who did? Oh, yeah. It'll come to you like that one day, if it hasn't already. You better be grounded. You better be anchored. There better be a Christ living in you, and your faith better be in Him and in Him alone. I'm going to tell you this morning. It's no joke, it's fact. ISIS is already planting sleeper cells in every major city in the United States. That's been on the news. And that's in the news behind the news. That won't make it to CBN or all these other, ABC or CBS or whatever. That won't make it to all those networks. Because they don't want you to know. They don't want you to know what's right here in America. I've told you before, get ready, get ready. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming, church. Just as sure as I'm standing here saying these words, he's coming, he's coming. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. It's your choice. Do you know him this morning? Are you blood washed, blood bought, and born again? If not, you're going to, listen, if he came right now, you're going to be left behind. And guess what? You're going to spend some of the worst days, the scripture says, that has ever come upon this earth. So much so that the Bible says, except those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. No flesh. That means that God's going to have to intervene in the judgment and stop it. You know how he's going to stop it? His son and his bride is going to come, and his feet's going to touch the Mount of Olives. And it's going to cleave from the east to the west. The water from the greater sea is going to flow to the Hindu Sea. He's coming, church. That's when he comes the second time to set up his millennial reign on the throne of his father David that he was promised in Luke chapter 1. Listen to me. He's coming. He's not coming back as a baby in a manger. He's coming as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And it's getting nearer. Every breath I breathe, it's getting nearer. In fact, I believe I'm going to live to see him come. I've asked the Lord to let me live till I'm 96. That's how many years away? Well, it's 20, 24, is that right? 20, is that right? 24, 20, 25 years. 25 years. All right, that's the message. What you going to do with it? Leon, it's your responsibility. I preached the truth to you. I preached a warning from God Almighty to you. The only thing that's going to sustain you when troubles and trials come is your faith. What is your faith in today? Is it in a government? Is it in a political system? Is it in a party? Is it in a Supreme Court? What is your faith in this morning? What are you trusting in this morning? Is it in your education? Or is it in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work for you on Calvary's cross? Bow your heads with me just a minute. Father God, in Jesus' name.